Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And that leads us to
the question!
Are you going to be a wise man?
Are you going to be a wise man who hears the words and puts them into practice? Or
are you going to be a foolish man
who hears the words and does not put them into practice?
For example!
May I please ride my bike?
Yes, as long as you stay in the driveway and don't go on the street.
Yes, Mommy.
He heard Mommy's words and put them into practice. Look how joyful he is. But imagine what could happen if he heard Mommy's words and did not put them into practice. He could have gotten hurt. Imagine what could happen then.
Take it from me.
It's better to live as a wise man.
Be very careful then how you live,
not as always,
but as wise.
Kids, you can be dismissed to kids' church. No one was hurt, and the way they did the video for the car thing, that was just really cool effects and everything like that. So kids, you can be dismissed for kids' church. You can catch that on YouTube, and you can see the rest of the video, which is kind of fun as well. But I thought that'd be a good way to introduce what we're talking about today. You're too old for that. Well, we have snacks, too. All right. Terrible. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you'd like to open your Bibles there, you're going to see in this message, I'm going to highlight through this in a very unusual way for the style that I typically teach. And so just follow along as we do this. We're going to talk about, this is the concluding statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. I would say the most important message ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly as Jesus is speaking in this, we should pay attention to what he has to say. And if you glean from just this, you're going to see in your life things totally changing. And so this is the end in conclusion part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about building a house. Years ago, my family and I, we would go down to North Wildwood for this one ministry. They have the Fresh Air Home, and it was designed to help kids in Camden County that couldn't, they were lower income kids that wouldn't be able to go on vacation, and they would take the kids in for a week or 2 weeks for vacation and just give them a time of their life for that. And they had some issues with the building, so we'd go down each year, and we painted the handrail, and we painted some inside things and did some different work on that. And what we noticed was there were some cracks in the wall and some things that were going on that was just kind of weird. And so you moved the trim around, and it was at the bottom of the first floor. You saw the major stuff, and then you'd go up the second and third floor in this old building that had four stories, and it was just this huge, huge building. And you go up, and you see different cracks and weird things. You're like, something's odd here. And so you'd move the trim, you'd caulk it, and you paint it, you spackle it, you bring some painters in, you make it look all good on the outside. And then a year later, you would see that crack get bigger. And you're like, something's wrong here. If you see cracks in the wall continue to grow, you should stop and think, why are the cracks here? And so a couple years later, we had they had some engineering people in there and took a look at it because the floor was literally separating from the walls. You see, what happened is the foundation was bad. It doesn't matter how much paint you put on, how much spackle you put on the walls. If the foundation is bad, the house is going to eventually fall. And so they ended up having to stop having the kids there. They're doing fundraising for several years to be able to lift the building. And if you go down there today, you would see that the building is, it's on 11th and Surf. The building is lifted up. They've redone the foundation, and they're rebuilding the first floor now, and they're hoping to get it open soon. But it all came down to the structure of the foundation. And what I see in life is I see people all over the place that have cracks in their life, and they try to adjust their life to fix the cracks while the foundation is messed up. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because that's where Jesus is. That's what he's leading us to understand and leading us to really gather into what he's saying and apply it into every area of our life. So let's read this through again. Matthew chapter 7. I'll do this without the kids' voice and things. Everyone then who hears these words is verse 24 of Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So you see very distinct things, and you remember the context of this. Last week I described how Jesus is talking in comparison, contrast kinds of things. So in this phrasing here, he's doing the same thing. He's already done that in the last passage all through chapter 7. That's what he's doing. It says it's not this, it's this. And so he's doing that again. And so I want to point that out with you and show you when you're reading this through, you kind of have to look and say, okay, what's he saying? What are the details of this? So the first thing I notice is that there's two guys, right? Two people. So I'll put it into people so you don't think I'm sexist, right? Or Jesus isn't. It's just two people that are building, okay? So you have two people, and here's the similar and dissimilar things. The similar things is that there's a similar background. That both of them, in verse 24 and verse 26, you see both of them are hearing the words that Jesus is saying. So you would look at it in today's culture and you'd say, well, they're churchgoers. They sit in church. They're under God's teaching. And that's where Jesus is. He's teaching. And he's saying to those that are hearing, people that are listening in on Jesus, they're saying, hey, listen, I have something to say. So the similar background, they're both at the same place. They both have the same person talking into them. They're listening to Jesus. The second thing you note is the similar thing is they're both building a house. They're both building a house, and what's interesting, there's this ambition that they both have to build a house. How many of you would like to build a house? Okay, there's about a dozen of you. I think that everyone wants to build a house, the house that Jesus is talking about. Now, you can look at this in a physical sense and say, in a physical way, I want to build a house, and that would be, you know, you have a foundation and walls and roof and all that, and we live in those homes. And so Jesus could be speaking in that way, or he could be speaking in a metaphorical sense where he's looking and saying, okay, yes, it's this, but it's also this. So a house could mean like the White House represents our nation, okay? So as we're building our nation, here's what he's saying. There's a wise and foolish, and he's giving the contrast. So it's I'm building this house, and you can look at I'm building a nation, I'm building a physical house, or I'm building something for my career. I'm going to college, and this is my career path, so I'm building my life here, and this is my home. Or you can be looking and saying, this is my relationship I'm building. That's a kind of a house. It's just a metaphorical kind of a way of looking at this, and I believe that's how Jesus is really intending it as he's speaking this out. Could be a business that you're building, relationships, investments. Could be any one of those things. And so we look and say, okay, how do you build a house? And everyone, I would say, here has a house that they're trying to build. Whether it's a career, a relationship, a financial thing, or retirement, or it's a physical home, or whatever it is, everyone here has a home that they're trying to build. It doesn't matter if you're retired, if you're something in your 90s or if you're in your teens, at every point in life, you have something that you're attempting to or trying to build. And so that's what we're addressing them. Here's the things that are not so similar, the contrasting things about these two people. They have different characteristics. The one is described as a wise man. And then the other one is described as a foolish man. Here's what's interesting. While they're different, they're the same. While they're different, the wise and the fool are totally different. Here's the similarity. They both have dreams, right? And they both come to this church to hear the truth, right? They're both intelligent enough to build a house. So they both have all of those in their background, yet they're dissimilar in their characteristics about them. Why are these things important? Because it gets to the last thing then, because they have a different starting point, which affects then everything. Their starting point is totally different. In that the starting point of the one is that he's going to build a house on sand. Now, if you build a house on sand, how many of you go to the beach and build a house on sand? With sand, right? How long does it take to build the foundation? It's just there. You don't have to do anything. If you want to build a house on sand that you don't have to worry about the soil or anything, you just kind of start building and see what happens. And so you just go, and this is the end result, and you look at it and say, wow, that's a great house. The different perspective is the building on the rock takes a lot of time because the rock has to be a strong foundation, has to be cut out and made perfectly to fit the house that you're building on top of it. My brother Ben, years ago, about I think 12 or 13 years ago, decided to go build a house up in St. Peter's Village up in Pennsylvania. And he likes to work with his hands and can do all kinds of things, can build a house and stuff like that. And so he bought this property, and it's up on top of a hill. It's usually 5 degrees cooler up there than it is down below. It's kind of a funny thing. And when he did, St. Peter's Village has all kinds of rock running through it, veins of granite basically running through it. Matter of fact, I think it's Deer Park that gets their water from there because the water's so pure from all the rocks and stuff like that, which is fascinating. So when he got his property, he had to cut out of the ground for the foundation for his house. So he cut this hole and made it perfect, and he had some excavators come in and people come in to make it just right. When the guys came to lay the pour the walls for the house, they found that on the one corner, they were off by about an inch and a half. Now you look and say, an inch and a half is only about this big. And it was a piece of rock, which is granite. And it was only maybe this big. So my brother Ben said, no problem, I'll take care of it. So he goes and he runs to the store, rents a jackhammer, a big jackhammer that's, I think they're 110 pounds, and they're just pure beef, you know. And he's got this big chisel on it. This is steel, inch and a quarter piece of steel going down to chisel out this piece of rock. And if you know anything about doing jackhammers and everything, this is hard work. At the end of the day, you know you've worked if you're using a jackhammer. And he's sitting there and assuming that with a rock, hey, no problem, I'll just chisel this thing out and it'll be done in no time. He actually used that jackhammer all day, burnt out the tip because it got so hot, melted the tip, and had a very challenging time getting it down to where it needed to be. They had to postpone it because the rock was so was a problem to everything that was going on. It affected everything. He didn't get it all the way down, actually. They adjusted their foundation up a half an inch because he couldn't get all of it down in the time frame that they needed. It's fascinating. That's the difference between building a house on a rock and building a house on sand. On sand, it's so easy. Just go in, who cares, just level the thing out. It's like a swimming pool. You lay out a swimming pool and you just make it all nice and clean and make it nice and level and you're good to go. Let's start building. With a rock, though, you've got to dig down. You've got to make sure it's precise and it's going to take time to be able to get it to be just absolutely right. And that's the distinction between the two. One's like, hey, let's just get it done and let's move on. And the other's like, hey, I want to make sure this is right. The starting point, the foundation, is going to change how long the building lasts as well. For me, in a spiritual or metaphorical sense, I see this all over the place where I see people's lives that have all kinds of cracks. And you do too as well, don't you? Our nation is filled with cracks. And we see it exposed every day. Our friends' lives are filled with cracks. Our lives are filled with cracks. And the question then is where's our foundation? Is our foundation secure? Is it built on a rock or is it built on sand? When I look at our homes, just to kind of highlight a couple things where I see cracks really working themselves out, our homes are filled with cracks to the degree that Christian versus non-Christian homes have a divorce rate that is identical. You would think that if our foundation is built on Jesus Christ, built on what God says in His Word, if we hear and we do, that the marriages, we would look and say, that should last forever. Because we're both pointing the same direction. But I see it and I say, wow, there's some huge cracks here. We're not on that foundation where we should be. And so that's just one simple little thing, or simple big thing. But that's one idea that I have. The other thing, I see the hearts of people's lives are cracked. When I look at what's going on in America, more in America than any other part of the world, depression, mental and emotional health is such a huge thing today. Drug addiction, suicide rates, they're all escalating, not by a little bit, by huge amounts. And they're doing a ton of research because they're saying, what's going on here? Why is this happening all over the place? It's not a small thing. These are huge cracks in people's lives that goes back to saying, are we just going to patch the walls or are we going to actually take a look at the foundation? That's the question. In churches should be thriving, right? Because we're preaching the Word of God, the truth that is alive and powerful and impacts every aspect of our lives. And we should be coming out on Sunday morning saying, this is exciting and thrilling. I can't wait to hear what's going on. I can't wait to sing the songs together. I can't wait to fellowship together. I can't wait to see what God has for me, and I can't wait to apply that to our lives. But here's what's happening in America today. Every year, statistically, every year, about 4,000 churches close their doors every year. The majority of churches, not by 50%, but by closer to 80% of churches, are in decline. They're not growing, they're declining. That's a sad thing for where we are. That's a sad thing when you think this has every part of life that gets addressed here. So what's happening? There's some major cracks that's going on. There's division within churches. There's hurt and there's pain. I see no shortage of all of that that's going on in our culture and in our area as well. There's huge cracks. What are we doing about it? To me, instead of just spackling the walls, instead of just painting over it and hanging a picture over the crack and saying, let's just make it go away, pretend it's not there, I'd rather talk about it and say, hey, let's figure out, where did the crack come from? Let's get down to the foundation and let's see where our foundation really is. And so for us today, and I like that Rob started out the service with this old hymn, The Solid Rock. Man, so true. We need to build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Here at Milestone Church, here's where we land and here's where we should stay forevermore. Milestone Church should thrive because of what Jesus has done for us. Here's our foundation. Jesus Christ came because we needed a Savior, someone to pay for the sins that we've committed against a holy God. And so Jesus Christ comes as the Savior, and He gives His life freely. No one took it. He gave it freely to pay for our sins. And what shows us that the payment was in full and complete is that He rose again the third day, conquering sin and death for us, so that those that believe in Jesus Christ are saved from the penalty of sin and death. That's what the communion table is all about. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we can have life. It's awesome. We should be saying, yes, it's awesome. Amen. We should be more excited than that. Yes? Okay, we shook our heads like, I guess, I don't know. We're so frozen here, I don't know. We need to turn the heat up or what? Some were like, yeah, and some were like, no. Here's the reality. When you're so in tune with what God has done for you, it changes everything. When you're so in tune with understanding that Jesus has given his life for you, it changes every aspect of our lives. Not a little bit, it changes everything. We walk around with peace, we walk around with joy, we walk around with love, not just to people that we like and love that are lovable, but to people that we don't care for as well. We walk around with just being faithful and all that because God is working in our lives, because we trust him, because he loves us first. It just works itself out. And so the first question has to be, have you understood the foundation of Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Are you willing to walk in him? You've heard this message many times. I think every week or every other week, I'm going back to this constantly because this must be our foundation. It's not about whether you went to church or gave a church or you're a nice person or anything else. It's not about your heritage, what your parents did. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you personally. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? By simply saying, Lord, I believe, I put my faith in you, and walking forward in that. It starts right there. Now, because of that, because our foundation is Jesus, then we have some core values, as we call them, that drives how we construct the building. So our core values would look like, and we've talked about these for the last couple of years, and so I want to highlight those for you this morning, because this should drive everything that we do. In the same way that we build a house, you have construction workers come and you say, okay, here's what we need to be doing. In that same kind of way, you and I need to have construction principles for how to build our house and construction principles or values as to how we build this church, this house here. So I'm going to apply these things to the church because that's where we are currently and give you the opportunity then to apply those to your own personal lives as we walk out of here as well. So let me highlight some. Here's the core values that drive our construction. Building a foundation of grace is where we need to be. As we work at building this church, at building Milestone Church, the first thing should be that we build a foundation of grace. In that, we're all a work of progress, right? We've been saying this for years. For the last decade, I've been saying this over and over and over again. And listen, here's the deal. If you have me as a pastor, you understand that we're all a work in progress. Amen? Right, because we look and say, well, that's my pastor, and he's made mistakes, and we're just expecting he just keeps progressing in Jesus Christ. And that's not embarrassing. That's just a fact, and my expectation as I look at you is that you're growing in grace. You're progressing as well. You're a work in progress. You're not finished here. No one comes to church and says, I've arrived. If you have, we're going to mess you up, right? Because you're coming in with a whole bunch of imperfect people. So we're a work in progress together. The first part of building a construction, building this church and building our homes, as we see what Jesus has done, he looks at us and says, yes, you're a work in progress. And the only righteous person that's ever existed is Jesus Christ. So the only thing we can rely on then is not our righteousness and saying, look how great I am, but I look at his righteousness and say, because he's so great, I can follow him. And we can do that. We can follow him and trust him in his righteousness alone. It's awesome. And so the first part is that we are a work in progress. And so I want to contrast a couple things here. The sand versus a rock. When you contrast the sand and you look at the sand first of all, you say, okay, what's the sand in relation to being a work in progress? The sand would look like it's a judgmental kind of a thing. If I put my foundation on judgmental and look how great I am, look how wonderful I am, look at my righteousness, look how I dress, look at what I do and all the things that I've accumulated for myself, that's building your life on the sand. Why? Have you ever seen someone that had an awesome reputation and they were doing things really well, but then they blow it later on in life? Have you seen that? Yeah, a bunch of you, right? You've been disappointed by people. Why? And we've disappointed others as well. I mean, we don't admit that readily, but that's happened, trust me. Here's the reality. We all make mistakes. if we base our perspectives on how we look at others based on our righteousness, then we become judgmental. And we just say, well, look at me, I'm so great. It's building a house, building a foundation on sand. When we build this house, when we build Milestone Church, we build it on the rock. It's not our righteousness. It's not because I'm so great. It's not about any of those things. It's about the righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. So we look and we say, my foundation is in him alone. That's the rock. He's done everything right, not me. So I rely on him only. That's the difference. So here's the other part. I'm going to highlight all four that we have. The next one is to build connections. You build a foundation, and you're looking and saying, okay, what does this look like? What's my values as I build this house here? The next thing is I want to build connections. I can't do this alone. I need people to do this with. And that's how God designed for us to be. Whether it's in our homes, whether it's in a workplace, in our community, and in this church, God has not designed for us to live our lives alone. God's designed for us to be connected. He's the one that came up with the church. He's the one that came up with family. He's the one that came up with nations. Do you see that? He's the one that built connections. Matter of fact, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is three in one, which I can't really explain fully except that it's three in one, right? But it's a connection. You see, it's not alone even. It's fascinating. But you see this all over the place. And so you would say, as we do, here's our core value. Life is better what? Connected. Life is better connected. It's not good to be alone. It's a lousy thing to be alone. Nobody needs to be alone. Here's the contrast. When we look at the distinction, if I build our church on sinking sand, here's what that looks like. I build it alone, or I build it on social alone. Okay? So we're connected in a social setting. It's, hey, I'm happy with just being here with a bunch of people that are like me. So we have a social connection, and that's what the definition of being connected then looks like. That's building it on sand, because here's what happens. Let's be honest. How many of you have been irritated with somebody this week? Okay? That's a lot of people. Whew, we got some issues. Okay? I won't go so far as to say how many are irritated with somebody right now, because that may not be a good thing for us. But, okay, so yeah. So here's the reality. If we build our lives based on social things, it's sinking sand. Our foundation is on sand. Here's what we'll discover. We will discover that we don't like people so much, and they don't like us so much, right? What will happen is the sinking sand aspect of it is we're building our lives based on the people that we like, or based on people we are most similar to. That's not loving at all. How many of us are just like Jesus? No hands went up. I am so glad. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Do you know what that says? He's okay with loving us when we're not like him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it blows my mind to think that he loves me beyond all my failures, all my disappointments, all the things I've messed up. He loves me beyond all of that. He didn't quit. He's absolutely faithful. In that same way, life is better connected. If I build my house on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, I'm not building it on whether I like you or not. I'm not building it on whether we're similar or not. I'm building it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, knowing that he loves me and I'm nothing like him. And I'm going to love you and you're nothing like me. And that's okay, because you're nothing like Jesus, I'm nothing like Jesus, and he's my focal point. And so as we build our connection together, here's what happens then. We build our connection not just to have a social setting, but to do it God's way. We have connections so that we can grow our lives together. We can grow our lives to understand who God is that much more. So what does that look like? In kids' church, or in I'm sorry, not kids' church, in Wednesday nights, in kids' church, we did this a year ago. On Wednesday nights, we made a huge adjustment this year. Changed our program to identify with this core value, life is better connected. In that, what we were focused in on last year was more information, and that was kind of the focal point that we've had for a long time. And so we wanted to, and we saw the movement continuing that way, and we said, you know what? What we want to see is better relationships, because we find that relationships paired with information should produce then transformation. So you're hearing God's word together, you're being challenged together, you're working this out together in a real sense, so that you're applying your truth to our lives on a practical daily basis and working it out all week. We've done that with Wednesday nights with the kids. We've done that with teens as well. We're doing that with kids ministry all the way through. And we're working on small group ministry for the adults as well. How long does it take to build the small group ministry? If you're going to build a solid foundation, that's not simply on social gathering, it's going to take a while to chisel some of the rock that's sitting there in the foundation. And so, church, I'm just going to kind of say this. Be patient as we build this program. And plug in as you see things that you can plug into. We want to do it the best that we possibly can. And so we're working on that. And so it's not just having a small group that's a bunch of people meeting in a room. We want to build solid connections that push out, push into us the biblical understanding of God's word, yes, and accountability with relationships, yes, and care for each other all at the same time. And so that takes time. So we're working on a few small groups right now. We have one on Tuesdays, we have one on Sunday nights, and one on Wednesday nights. We're working on all three to build them up and to bring them to that point. And so all of us are working together to get to that point. When's that going to magically, or when will that happen? It's not magically like, woo, it's there. It's that it takes hard work. It's like chiseling out that foundation to provide that solid rock. We want to do it this way. So it takes time, but it also takes your involvement in being there together and making it happen. And so once we see the same purpose, we say, okay, this is where we're going. We're going to construct it in this way, so let's do it in this way. Same kind of way. How many of your homes, you love a good argument? Okay? How many of you like to just have a home that's filled with tension and pain and just beating each other down? I'm just checking, okay? It's not a setup. It's real. Because some people, I wonder. But anyway, listen, life is better connected. And when you build your house on the principles of God's word, you're not building toward tension and tearing each other apart. You're building very intentionally. And when you recognize you have some cracks in your wall at home, we need to do something about it. Don't just spackle, paint over, or put a picture in front of it. Let's look at the foundation. Why is it there? And that's what small groups is intended to do over time. And we're doing that, by the way, in finances. We're doing that on Sunday nights. Woo, that's been fun. And next semester in the winter time, I'm expecting to do some more couples things and really try to work at some things there. The other aspect that we're doing with being connected. We don't just kind of have ministries that just kind of pop up and they just there and we have lone rangers. We're connected to the degree that we wanted to have ministry teams. Ministry teams looks like people that work together for the same purpose and goal. So no one does anything by themselves. The music team up here is a group of people that work together the best they can to be able to produce a service that leads us to worshiping God. We have a hospitality team. It's not just one person that's at the door or whatever. It's a bunch of people that come together for the same purpose. We want to welcome people from the parking lot into the pews, basically, and just welcome them and let them know, hey, we love you. We're glad that you're here. They're doing a phenomenal job. Music team's doing a great job. We have a kids' church team. It's a team of people that are working together to help and to get the kids to understand God's word at the level that they're at. We have teams all over the place, and one of the teams in 2019 that I'd like to build is a building maintenance or a building and grounds committee, I'll say, or team, where we have all kinds of things around this church that need to be addressed. And in the past, what we've done is we've said, hey, let's try to just get it all done in a work day, or let's put it on the pastor, or let's have some deacons that do this, and that's great, but we need to really work at building that up. And this past year in 2018, I've been building on the deacons ministry and trying to make that a better ministry, and I think it's better today than it was in 2017. And what we want to do is we want to funnel and get more people involved in taking care of this building and all the grounds that we have, and it takes more people to get involved with that. Take some creativity. and some excitement there. And we've already started that. We have some people that are doing the outside, like the flowers this year and some things like that. All of the outside out front and all has been exciting to see a team that's come together. And we want to keep going further with that as well. And so I'd like to keep moving there. And if that's what you're interested in helping out with, let me know afterwards. We want to keep building that through for 2019 as well. Just some different ideas that we're working on. Why? Because life is better connected. We don't want one person out there doing everything. It's all together so that we're working together, so that we're caring for each other, so that we can build our lives together and challenge each other in a right way. That's why we do what we're doing. The third one. In order to build a building, you need investors. You need investors. What's an investor? It's somebody that's going to put their time, their energy into doing what needs to happen, to put everything in and say, okay, let's get this going. It's different than a consumer. Here's what a consumer does. You're a consumer a lot of times, right? We go to the store as a consumer. You haven't invested into the mall or into whatever. You're going as a consumer to be able to get something for yourself. Instead, in an organization or at home or in life altogether, we should be investing, where we go and say, how can I help? What part can I play in this? And simply the core value that we've said, connected people invest in others. When we're connected, we're not just connected so I get from you. So in a small group setting, I'm connected and, man, I hope everybody talks about how great I am. No, that doesn't work so well, promise, right? The opposite would be, as we're connected, I want to invest my life into you. So how do I do that? I see that you're hurting. I see that you're down. I see that you have a need. I'm going to reach out to you in this way. I see that you're having a great week. I see that whatever's going on, we're reaching out. We're investing in the people around us. Can you imagine a home, like your own home, where everyone is investing in everybody else? Think about this, parents. Let's kind of go there just for a minute. I want to go to this euphoria kind of a place. Ready? So you go to this place where everyone's investing in everybody else. The laundry. Because everyone's investing in everyone else. Gets picked up. It's not on the floor. It's not in a ball in the corner. It's in the hamper. And when it gets full, because everybody's investing, the kids say, the 8-year-old or 9-year-old kid says, hey, mom, hey, dad, I see my laundry basket's full. Can I carry this over to the washer for you? Could you imagine this? What a great society this would be. Teens are like, no, don't go there, right? And you know, husband or wife, no. And could you imagine? Okay, let's go to another one because you don't like laundry. Okay, so dinner time. We're investing in one another. So here's what a dinner time looks like when your home is investing in one another. It's 5:30. We always eat at 5:30, or maybe it's 6:30 for you, or 8:30. I don't know what time you eat, but just say 5:30 for our example. And I'm investing in you. You're investing in me. We have a family of investors. And so at 5:15, little Johnny says to mom, because dad's not home yet, and you know dad's always home at 5:25, and then we eat together. Johnny says to mom, hey, listen, I know dinner's about to be done, and we're going to eat dinner. Can I set the table for you? And mom does what? Passes out, right? She says, that would be wonderful, Johnny. And then Susie comes over and says, oh, let me help too. And so they put it together. They're happy. They're smiling. It's like this is a Hallmark movie. I know, right? And not that I'd watch that. But anyway. Phew. And so you get the table all set and everybody's sitting. And little Johnny doesn't like the chicken cacciatore that mom made. And it gets served. It's over rice, and it looks really good. Susie loves it, but Johnny's like, oh, I can't stand it. And everybody sits down, and little Johnny's like, you know what? I'm going to invest in mom. Mom, thanks so much for loving me enough to prepare a meal for me. You're the best mom ever. And what happens to mom? Yeah, she passed out for the second time in an hour, right? And dad's like, man, that was great, Johnny. Good job. And he eats as much as he can, kind of gets it down, and Susie's like, you're right, Johnny, mom is the best, I can't believe this, and it's all working out together, they're investing in each other, and mom looks over at Johnny and says, hey, Johnny, before you take a second bite, I have a special surprise for you. I made for you mac and cheese because I know you don't like chicken cacciatore so much. So I surprise you, and here you go. And he says, Mom, you really are the best, right? And so they're investing in each other. And then dinner's done, and what happens? Everybody runs to the room and lets Mom or Dad clean. No, that's not what happened. Because they're investors. Because connected people, they invest in each other. So they're staying, and they clean up together, and they put the dishes away together, and they wipe the counter together, and they sweep the floor together. This, and that's what happens in the pastor's home every night, I promise you. Right, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here, listen, I'm just giving you for you, right? I'm giving you this ideal that's way out here in a simple setting. What if in this church, in Milestone Church, we all became investors? Wouldn't that change everything? Where we looked and we said, hey, I see this one issue that needs to happen. I could take care of that. And instead of, well, the pastor's got that. Or the deacon's got that, the elders got that, the teacher's got that, the hospitality, and it's everybody else has it but me. I think the biggest problem that the church has in our culture today, in the past 10 years specifically, and this is not our church, this is all together. Collectively, I talk to pastors all over the place and say the same thing, that the church that comes is more of a consumer than an investor. Church, I want to remind you, this is your church. You could fire me any day. Honest. This is not my church. This is yours. You live here. You're going to be here way longer than me, probably, right? It shouldn't be centered around me, and that's why I've designed the church the way I have. This is my philosophy. It should be you. That your foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're investing in each other because of what he's done for us. So we come giving everything that we can, invest in everything that's happening here, getting involved in every ministry we possibly can, not so that we can be out to be so busy. That's not what we're trying to do. We want to use everything that God's given to us to be an investment in other people's lives. I wonder how many people would be stronger with the investment that you can give into their life. Can I also say, Johnny sitting at the table could say to Mom, Mom, I can't believe you made chicken cacciatore again. I hate it. It's terrible. And can go off. You know, sometimes consumers are just like that. They're fast to criticize and tear somebody else down. And there's a total difference between trying to help someone grow through something and sharpen them. That's a totally different thing. But to just criticize and tear somebody down, that's totally different. And I think sometimes consumers are just simply critical. And so I want to warn us of that and bring us back to our core values and say, listen, as we build this house and as you build your house at home and wherever you're building your house, life is better connected, and connected people invest in others. It's where we need to be and need to stay. And then the last one that I'll highlight here, the last one is that we simply then have an internally motivated team. That our team together, as we work together, it's not about the guilt trip that gets laid on us. It's the internal motivation that should be happening all the time. Why? Because of what Jesus has given to me, I want to continue to give. And our core value is we can't outgive God. We can't outgive God. Because of what he's given, I will give. When we're focused in on him, here's the reality. I understand that he's done all of this. It's not out of guilt, but it's out of my love for him. I'm giving and I'm going to invest. And I know I can't outgive God. So God, what else can I do? We make sure that we're there. So here's the question. And contrast sand and rock I have down here. Sand, they keep, they give to give, or they give to get recognition. That's sand. Building your house on sand. To build it on the rock, it's motivated by love for God because he's already loved us. So, what are you building your life on? Rock or sand? It's a big question, right? Well, what's your life look like? It's got cracks all over the place? Are you falling apart? See, in verse 24, here's the distinction. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not just simply that I'm saying I'm building my house on the rock. Here's the reality. A person that builds his house on the rock, they hear God's word, so they're in the presence of and they're in the reception of what God is saying to them, and they do it. So I've heard it, and I'm doing it. Hear, do. That's my life. The foolish man, though, here's the other side. It says in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So you're a fool. You say, I hear it. It's great. Pastor, great message. Music was awesome. The preaching was inspirational. It was wonderful. And you walk out and nothing has changed. You still treat your wife or your husband the same unkind way. You still tear people apart. You're still taking your finances, not being responsible stewards. All of these, and you're just saying, you know, I hear it. It's coming in. It's great, but I don't want to do anything about it. So, everyone's building a house, right? We already established that. So, everyone is building a house. So my question as we pull this together and conclude, what foundation are you building your house on? How do you know? How do you know which foundation you have in your life? Huge question. Jesus answers it. You ready? Verse 25. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. 845 years ago, no one here was born, living. 845 years ago, they started building what we now today know as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, here's the funny thing. It's not P-I-Z-Z-A, okay, just so you know. So the Leaning Tower of Pisa, when you look at this, 845 years ago they built this. It took about 344 years for them to build this. They noticed as they built it, what happened is they built the first two floors, and they noticed that it was moving and leaning even after the first building of that. Then they had some wars and things that made them stop building, and then they built on it some more, and they just continued to do that. It took them 344 years to build. That's a long time to build this kind of a structure. And it's famous today, and other structures have been built in a similar kind of way that have fallen. It's famous today. Why? Because it's leaning. How many of you would like to have a house that's leaning? Hey, everybody, come look at their house. Check it out. It's leaning over. Who knows if it's going to survive another week? What a great thing to be known for. They're not even sure who the architect was for this. It's fascinating. I don't think that person wanted to be known. Agreed? The question is, why is it leaning this way? And it's been moving, it's been shifting. They've been calculating this for years, that it keeps on going. In 2008, they said that they finally feel that they've strengthened it enough that it won't be falling over anymore. There's chimes in there, by the way, and you can play the piano and sing the chimes. Anyway, so all kinds of really cool things that about this Tower of Pisa. Well, here's what we find out. When they built it on soft ground. It's literally a marshy area. Lousy place to build this thing that has tons of material on top of it. But that's what they did. And for some reason, they keep it going. And if you want to go see something really cool, go look at this. For like 3 seconds, you'll be like, yep, it's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Done. They built, you know, all kinds of great things. People come and look at this Leaning Tower. It's leaning over. Yep, they... What happened is the water got the best of it, and it's falling over. The way that you know your foundation in your life is the same thing. When the rains come, the storms come, and all the hard parts of life come, what do you look like? Are you a raving lunatic? Are you cussing out everybody around you? Are you being unkind to put everybody else in their place because you've lost control of them? You just go on a spending spree because I need some retail therapy? What happens when the storms of your life come? Because here's the reality. If your foundation is Jesus Christ, the solid rock, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in us, the fruit of the Spirit, starts out with love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. When you look at all of the things, it's one fruit. This is what happens when you have a foundation in Jesus Christ. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you so that when the storms of life come, you're not sitting there losing your mind over the things that are happening. You're saying, okay, God, you got this. Yes, I'm disappointed. Yes, I'm emotionally struggling with. Absolutely, that should be part of life. But you don't lose it to the degree that you say, I need to get back in control of all of the things that are going around me so that I can straighten God out. And I'm angry with God. I'm angry with them. And we have all these extra sin issues that are going on in our life. Opposite of what God wants for us. Listen, if that describes your life, then let me just push in on you just a little bit and say your foundation is on sinking sand. If that's where you are, you're not living the life God wants you to live. The foundation should be only and always Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock, and in him, he builds into us that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering. It's not that we never sin. It's not that we don't blow it. That's not, we're a work in progress. Yes, the question is, what are you pointed to? It's that I'm continually pointing myself, allowing by God's grace, I'm pointing myself to God's direction. I know that in this storm, I should be loving. In this storm, I should be patient. In this storm, I should be faithful. And in those storms, you keep saying, God, help me to understand how to be this. Instead of, I know that's a storm. I know that I should be, but I don't care because I'm going to do this instead. That's pointed in an opposite direction. And the sand that you're standing on is you. Do you see the difference? You see, this is so important for today's message because we come to the Lord's Supper preparing our hearts for this, and this becomes for us and the understanding of our foundation. He has given everything for us. He spared not his own son for us. He loves us to that degree so that we'd follow him then. So we should follow him then. And allow him to be that solid rock foundation in our life. So, as we pull this together, are you a wise person or a foolish person? Because everybody's building a house. The wise person is sitting there saying, God, I need to check this out. I'm hearing and I'm doing. I need to take a look at my life and look at what God has going on in my life and the storms that are going on. And God, show me what I need to do different here. That's the wise person. The foolish person says, man, I was entertained today. Let's get this cracker and juice over with so I can get on with my day. And you missed it all. Big difference. So as we close, I want to just give us a moment to pause so that you can have a conversation with God in your own heart and mind right where you are. And if you're saying, let's be honest here, if you're saying, you know what, I don't want to be the wise person that hears and does. I would rather just hear and go away, then I'll encourage you, don't partake of this. Because this is meaningless then. Do you see that? It doesn't mean anything if you're saying, yeah, I know he did this for me, but I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing. So don't partake. And you don't have to give your tithe as well. Like, keep your money, that's all good. Right? These are acts of worship. This and our tithing at the end, it's acts of worship. It's because of what he's done in us, I am going this direction. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you an opportunity to just stop and pray and check the foundation. And if there's some things that you need to shore up, or maybe you're saying, I know I got some cracks here, I know this, and I want things to be right, that's pointed in the right direction. It's not that you've never done anything wrong. We're all work in progress, yes? So we're pointing in the right direction. It's, God, help me. I don't want to stay here. I need to move to where you want me to be. It's filled with grace. So let's pause and let's spend a minute or two just with the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Lord and Father, in this moment, I pray that you would help us to take the right step to be not only a hearer of what you've said to us, but a doer. Lord, this whole Sermon on the Mount has been an incredible journey for us to look at every little step, whether it was the Beatitudes or the different parts of our heart that we need to identify and follow you in. And Lord, help us not to miss that. Help us, Lord, not to be just a hearer, but to be a doer. That we would, by faith, take a step toward you and do what you've called us to do, whether it's to say we're sorry, to admit that we're wrong, to be gracious, to be loving, to be faithful. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, help us to be a doer. Help us to build the house according to your terms, not ours. And Lord, I pray that you would continually teach us your ways. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, God, that you gave your life for us. And it's by your broken body, your shed blood, that we have any standing before God, and we have any hope for this life and the one to come. Lord, we thank you, and thank you, God, that we get to celebrate this Lord's Supper together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.